I will be ministering several times today, and my voice is never strong to begin with, so we'll be mic'd up, and for the next couple minutes, we'll be back and moving back and forth here. But yesterday was a fun day to watch these two work. We had a limited amount of time to vacuum and shampoo the carpet in here, so there was no option but for them to practice to the whir of shampooing machines. And I noticed I came in one, they asked me to come in one time, and they were working hard and coming together, but there was electricity in the air. But they pulled it off. They did a wonderful job. We're looking forward to that continued ministry. I feel a pairing here that's going to be very interesting with the musical expertise of Lucy and Joshua's willingness to move forward in singing. This morning I have entitled our message of Sweatbands and Tennis Shoes. I said to my wife, I have the perfect title. And I explained to her about the message first. I wanted to build into it a little bit. And finally I said, I think it's really going to work. And it happened to be just after I had run in the evening. And after I run, everything's a mess. And she doesn't come within 10 feet of me to begin with. But I said, I believe I have the perfect message as the perfect illustration to the message, and it has to do with sweatbands and tennis shoes, and I think I'm going to call my message of sweatbands and tennis shoes. And she just looked at me, as she often does, and said, really? So, thanks be unto God for wives who speak it as it is, but doggone it, that's the name of the sermon. So I left her in bed this morning, and you have to suffer, and she's praying for me, and away we go. Testing, that's what we want to talk about. That is our message for the morning out of the first chapter of James. I'm not going to have you turn to that yet, but that's where we are headed, and as always, God is so gracious in when I desire to teach something, He prepares me. And it's been a week of preparation. But as we enter this subject of testing, I want to make clear to you what testing is and what testing is not. I'm finding that in my life, the people who are going under God's discipline believe that they're being tested for God's sake. And unfortunately, on the other side of the spectrum, I'm finding that the people who are going through testing are not quite convinced that maybe it's just not discipline. And so we have over here on this side the arrogant, and we have on this side the humble. And that's the purpose of this message this morning. Maybe I can make it clear through a very simple illustration that I came across in Chuck Swindoll's writings. And it seemed apt this week, as I have the privilege of doing a memorial service within just a few hours. There was this young pastor who was, he desired to walk in faith, to walk in God's way. He was certain that he wanted to do his will, and he prayed that in the midst of all, that he would always be able to stand firm in who he was and not ever compromise his position, the gospel, or the church's testimony. So as young pastors are often apt to do, they are called into a situation seething with people who are under discipline, people who have negative attitudes, people who have been in lieu of running the church. And in this particular church, there were these two older brothers. These two older brothers were very interesting in that they were very wealthy. And for many years, they had literally run the church with their money. I'm so thankful for a pastor who does not put up with that. We have never had a situation here where money talked. Often we've had a situation where money walked, but never a situation where money talked. In this case, in this church, though, that case was not the case. And for many years, these two old conniving scoundrels have been able to do basically whatever they wanted, get whatever they wanted when they wanted it with the appropriate brass plaque, and had been able to hide their character, which was full of guilt, a character that was full of everything that God instructs us not to be. And so this young pastor came into the church. They started their business with him. And it seemed like from day one, it was this constant test as to whether he would stay committed to Father's way or he would go the easy way. And day after day, the congregation would come down on him. These guys have been here forever. Just relax. Everything will be fine. Just do what they ask. And he chose not to do it. Well, shortly after he arrived at the church, the older brother was deceased, went on to be with the Lord. And the younger brother came into his office just before the funeral and sat down with him. He says, "I only ask one thing." He says, "I ask that you just let the people know that my brother was a saint." And he opened up his checkbook and he wrote a check for $100,000. And the pastor took the check and he cashed it. And the funeral came along and he stood up and he began. And he started at the toenails of this man and he went to the top follicle and he blasted him. Everything that he could remember that had been done, he made a witness of it. The brother in the back was turning from red to blue to crimson to seething. And then the pastor looked right at him at the end of his message and said, "This person was such and such and so forth, but compared to his brother, he was a saint." This is what we desire to talk about, the road of testing this morning. And testing is indeed what we will go through. There is a promise in life that we will be tested. And yet there is a way, it seems, that we try constantly to move away from God's testing, God's providential testing of His beloved. I find it very interesting that the first book written to the early church, the book of James, probably written between 34 and 45 A.D., but I would think that it would be closer to 34, 35. The very first subject that God inspired the writers of the New Testament to address was testing, trials, tribulation, struggles. That's the very first. Therefore, I assume that it must have some importance to us as a congregation. And unfortunately, we seem to deny it. We tend to move away from it. We look for comfort. We look for areas where we can move away from God's testing. We try to find ways to resolve it without resolving it God's way. And so I'd like to, as I've said to a few of you, if God should ever entrust me to a local assembly, or if He puts me ever in a position here where I can speak to you on a fairly regular basis, the very first book, the very first study that I would feel very led strongly to deal with, to delve into, is the book of James. And James is a book that will help us to understand as a church how we should live. James was written by the half-brother of Christ, a man who, as far as we know it, was not a believer until after Christ died and reappeared. At that point in time, he became a believer. We find that James writes to what is called in verse 1 the dispersia. And for most of us, that does not ring a bell. We don't really understand what that means. And so I'd like, in terms of introduction to the book of James and to this early church, to help you understand it. If you would, let's start this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 this morning is where we will be beginning. Then we will move directly into James, and I hope that you will listen carefully because I believe the Spirit of God has for you some important information on this timely issue of testing. You may be sitting right there and say, "I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never been tested a day in my life." You're a rare person, okay? For most of you here, you go, "This is a problem for me. I struggle with testing. I struggle with trials." I know that if you're a teacher at Westside Private School, you struggle with trials. More so, I know that if you're a teacher in the public environment, you struggle with trials. You don't have anywhere near the freedom that we have here at this school in terms of being able to move kids in a godly way. I can't think of one occupation in life that is not full of trials, that is not full of testing, that is not full of, and listen carefully to this please, opportunities, opportunities for you to grow closer to your Father. And that's what we will be discussing this morning. The first opportunity we find is Mr. Stephen. Known only as Stephen, we find earlier in Acts chapter 5 or Acts chapter 6 that he was selected among seven men of good reputation who were said to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they were put in charge of a very, quote-unquote, menial task. The task was serving the widows. Now, for most of us, we would say, well, that's not a very important task. It was very important because it was causing splits and divisions and testing within the local assembly. And so men like Stephen and men like Philip became in charge of this, and we find later on that after they had been tested in this relatively small thing of making sure that the corn was on the plate in the right way and that this widow didn't get too much mashed potatoes, then God moved them on to relatively greater things, in our opinion. But I think someday when we speak with Philip and when we speak to Stephen in heaven, we're going to find that the ministry to widows and the ministry in front of the Sanhedrin and the ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch, they all see them as being the same to the greater glory of God and opportunities for them to grow in who God was. As we come to the end of chapter 7, we have one of the great sermons of all time. I believe our pastor has memorized it. It's scathing. It takes no prisoners. It's no holds bar. The Sanhedrin, their hair must have been just standing back. It must have been parted in the middle. Their teeth were gnashing. Their color had come to their cheek. They were unhappy campers at this point in time because we had a man who, in the midst of testing, I have a feeling that Stephen knew that he was about to be stoned. And I don't think we have any idea of what stoning would be like, but I want you to understand that they started with the small, sharp pebbles. They didn't start with the big, old, huge rocks that would render a person unconscious right away. They started with the small stuff. Ever been hit with a small, sharp rock? How about several dozen small, sharp rocks moving up to several larger rocks to the point where you are simply just buried by rocks? This is not a pretty picture. And yet, as he was in the midst of this, we see him giving the sermon of his life, the last sermon of his life, actually. And so I want you to understand the context of the dispersion, the people who are separated. Just prior to their being separating, this is what happened. Stephen came before the Sanhedrin. They had called him forward because they were irritated at the way he was preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here was his response. At the end of his sermon, sometimes I get irritated as a pastor when at the end of my sermon or in the middle of my sermon, people are yawning. People are considering other things such as how the pot roast is doing or will baseball ever be back. But I'm very thankful that nothing like this has ever happened to me. Verse 24, now when they heard this, the end of his sermon, it says they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Literally, they started mumbling under their breath at him. I have yet to see a mumbler. Maybe you think things. I've had some school children who were mumblers. I've encountered that. I tell them to do something. That usually lasts about a day before we get that one all squared away. But they had some gnashers here. And verse 55, we see the results of his testing, but being full of the Holy Spirit, this is chapter 7 of Acts, verse 55, he gazed intently into heaven. Look where his perspective was. It was not on the gnashers. It was on the Father. And that's the first thing that we need to understand about testing. When we allow ourselves to get our perspective on the gnashers, we're going to lose our perspective of the Father. Every single time, count on it. There is no joy in gnashers. I have found that out. There is no joy in biting sheep. But there is a joy in looking heavenward and saying, Father, thank you for the biting sheep. That's a hard one. And so he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I can't wait to see that videotape. That ought to be a good one. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out, That's enough. Kind of. And covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. How childish. Ever seen that in little kids? They don't want to hear what you're saying. What do? They cover their ears, and you're not saying it anymore. They covered their ears, and they rushed upon him, and when they had driven him out of the city, this was not a limo, by the way, that they drove him out in. They began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out, Don't hold it against them. And having said this, he died. Two very interesting verses follow this in Acts chapter 8. The first verse, we get a quick cryptic note of soon-to-be Apostle Paul. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And literally, beginning on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. This is the beginning of the dispersion. All of a sudden, it's not a good place to be in Jerusalem. If the name of Christ is on your lips, you will be in the midst of tribulation. Now, in the midst of this, God's timing was perfect because we read back in Acts chapter 1 that they were supposed to disperse themselves to all the nations. And God just put a hand to the fire, I believe, a little bit here and sent them out a little quicker than they thought they were ready to. But the point of the message simply is this. As the early church opens, we have people who have run for their lives, people with no possessions, people with barely being able to get a bit of clothing, maybe their pots and pans, and their family, and get out of town. And now they are dispersed to all regions, and we're finding little house churches, the beginning of the house church movement, all through Galilee and Samaria and Judea, and starting to move to the uttermost parts of the earth. Enter James chapter 1. And would you turn there with me, and we will spend the remainder of our time there today. James chapter 1. For you seminary students, that's right after Hebrews. James chapter 1. I can pick on them. IR1. James chapter 1. Now we should be ready to go right into this and take a careful look at what we have here. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it doesn't say here specifically that it's the half-brother of Christ, but it's the only one left. Of the five Jameses, three have already been martyred. One, we hear nothing of since early on in the disciples. And then we hear a great deal about James, who was the head of the early church. To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now see, we have a frame of reference now for this that we did not have even 5 minutes ago. We know why they are dispersed, we know where they are, and we know what their problem is. And so is it any secret that he would come to them and say to you, hey, wait a minute here, guys. I need you to understand something. It's not time for me to talk about tithing. It's certainly not time for me to talk about baptism. It's not time for me to talk about eternal security. It's not time for me to talk about these other things. Hey, gang, you're going through some struggles. Let's talk about struggles. Let's talk about tribulation, and I find it very interesting that the early church, from Acts 2 on through the book of Acts, we find timely considerations of stuff that's important today. And may I say to you that testing and tribulation is important to us today because you, as God's good children, should be going through testing and trials. And if you're not, you're short-circuiting God's plan for your life, and you will never be the godly man or woman that He wants you to be. And may I say just for a moment, since this is, I'm the under-shepherd of this flock, also known as the junior shepherd, shepherd in training, intern shepherd, almost shepherd, may I say that I think this is the problem in our local assembly. I think we have a number of people in our local assembly who are short-circuiting God's testing in their life, who are walking away from God's opportunities that He continues to give them to grow closer to Him simply by saying, ooh, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. But here's the problem, dear ones. Maybe someday we'll get this one in our mind. If we don't go through testing, we go through discipline. We don't have a choice. If you fail testing, discipline follows. Do you get it? Because God loves His children and does not leave them alone. He says, I want you to grow to be mature people, able to serve me in a godly fashion. And so when we look testing in the face and we say, no, not me, Lord, I'm going to back off from that, He goes, discipline. So the choice this morning was simple, testing or discipline. If you came here this morning to hear prosperity gospel, I'm awfully sorry. But God's Word doesn't teach it. God's Word does not teach name it and claim it. God's Word does not teach that whatsoever you want, you will have. It's not there. Well, it's somewhere in the middle of Isaiah, but it's not in Isaiah. God promises one thing. God promises that as we go through our lives, He will find ways to bring us closer to Him, and He can only do that through trials and testing. I love prosperity. I love it when God shines on me with wonderful blessing. But you know what? The only thing I learned from that is thanksgiving. I don't learn very much about life through blessing. I learn a whole lot about life through testing. Let's look at verse 2 and let's start tearing this passage apart and start to get some ideas. As we move into that, I feel a compulsion. I struggled with this most of yesterday afternoon and evening. There are people in our assembly, I said to myself, who are going to be going through this thing called discipline and think that they're being tested, and some people who are going through testing and think they're being disciplined. And I said, can you find any way at all to help people understand the difference between the discipline process and the testing process? And may I submit to you just four things very quickly. I won't ask you to write much today, but you might want to write these down just to consider. This is not the end-all, be-all. This is just some considerations that I've had based on what is testing versus what is discipline. So just some thoughts on testing. It's not the end. You might want to take it home and consider it further. Bring back your results to me. I'd love to hear them. But in terms of testing, here's four things that I think that you will see in testing that you will not see in discipline. Number one, ask yourself this question. Are you in the midst of testing because of your witness and explicit faith in God? Number one, are you in the midst of trial or testing because of your witness and explicit faith in God? Are you in the midst of trial because of your witness and explicit faith in God? Over and over and over in Scripture, we see as people built a faith in God, a faith in God that said, I will not compromise on the essentials ever, the result was trials. I deal with people all the time who spend time with me in intimate moments, who talk about God's testing in your life, their life, and I say, well, tell me about it. How did it occur? And time after time after time, it had nothing to do with godly behavior. They were in a place they should not have been, doing something they should not have done. They made a business deal that they should not have done. They were dealing in ungodly, unbiblical ways, and they go, why does God test me in this way? I say, well, brother, you're not being tested. You're being disciplined. Which is usually followed by a quick exit from my office. People aren't happy about that. But I can guarantee you one thing. If you look back at a situation, and because of your witness and because of your faith in who God is and His saving work on your behalf, you're going to get slam dunked. Count on it. It's going to happen. And as you look at it, you should look at that and go, isn't that interesting? I stood firm. I did what I was supposed to do. And now I'm in the midst of trials. I wonder why that is. And James 1 answers the question. The second thing that you can look towards, I put just beside that, number one, I put beside Job. Okay? It was a good example of a man who was a godly man, and yet he went through horrible testing. We could have just as easily put Stephen beside, or Paul, or John, or 11 disciples, all of whom, with the exception of John, were martyred for Christ. Number two. Here's the one I've been encountering this week. Does the trial call for a response that goes beyond your wisdom and ability? Does the trial call for a response that goes beyond your wisdom or ability? In other words, when you get hit by this trial, are you saying, God, I don't have the slightest idea what to do here? And we're going to find in verse 5, as we look at it tonight, that it says that anyone who lacks wisdom in trials, ask. Just ask. So you know that you're in the middle of a trial when the response goes beyond human wisdom and ability. My example of this is Abraham. Remember when he took his young son? How many years did he wait for that young son, the promised seed? Well past the point where any of us would have waited, and then he waited another 20 years, and the son finally came along, and God said, good job, now go sacrifice him. It was a test, was it not? It went beyond his ability and his wisdom to understand. Number three. Here's a good one. We don't like to spend a lot of time on feeling issues. But feeling issues are an integral part of God's Word, and handled carefully, they are essential. In the midst of the trial, is there within you a sense of peace, contentment, and joy? That's when you know it's trial. Father, I can't handle this in my own human ability. I haven't the wisdom to handle this, but I know you do. I'm going to call upon you, and the peace and contentment and joy follows. Look at the second verse again. What does it start with? Consider it all joy. So James and Paul speak about this. And finally, in verse number 4, you know it's testing if you find yourself turning to God for your only comfort. Testing if you find yourself turning to God for your own comfort. You know it's discipline when you go to other people to have your wounds licked. Please get that. You know it's testing when your only comfort is God. You know it's discipline when you go to others and say, please make me feel better. As I said, those are not the end-all be-all, but those are just a start. Now, as we proceed through this, let's start to look at what God's Word says about testing in our life, and let's go from there. And by the way, testing is not just for the quote-unquote mature. The day you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, get ready. Here it comes. You're going to walk up to somebody and you say, I just heard the most fabulous thing.
Let me. You ever heard about God? I can't believe this God guy. Let me tell you about this God. And you go, oh no, a fanatic. Test me. Now here's the bad news. If you walk away and never talk about God again, discipline. You have a choice. You can be tested and say, no, let me tell you about this God guy. It's the most amazing thing. I witnessed to a man yesterday, before yesterday, who just came back to me and he said, I can't believe in a God like that. And I can't believe that you do. And that's okay. It's his choice. It's his decision. But the point is, I was faithful. I walked through that test, a test that I was dreading. I don't know why I was dreading it, but I was. I walked through it. God gave me the wisdom. God gave me the setup. God gave me the opening. I gave the gospel. He said no. I walked away. I was tested. But if I hadn't, I would have been disciplined. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the world, you will reap the whirlwind. If you sow to the Father, you will reap His loving kindness. So let's take a look at this really quickly. Verse 2, let's just work our way through. Consider it all joy. In the Greek, it's beautiful. It says this. It says, instead of that, if we would just kind of replace that just mentally, you don't have to worry. Maybe you have the inspired version there and you don't like to mess with the words. That's okay. But I want you just to consider the usage that James uses. And he says, treat it as an occasion for complete joy. That's what he says here. Instead of consider it all joy, that's good, consider it all joy, but treat it as an occasion for complete joy. You ever been completely joyful? Yeah, I don't think so, huh? He said, God says, listen up. You want to be completely joyful? Here's your chance. Jump into some testing. And most of us say, wait a minute, back off here. Wait a minute. This is totally against what human beings think we should do. And that's exactly God's purpose in our life, to turn us upside down and inside out to what we think should be. And he says, no, it's not this way, it's this way. It's not prosperity that brings you joy. It's not prosperity that brings you closer to me. Prosperity may be the result of blessing, certainly spiritual prosperity, and maybe physical, but it's not an issue. Here's what brings you closer to me, testing. Count it completely a joyful experience when you walk into trials and tribulations, and some of you are going through them in the most desperate ways right now. And may I suggest to you that this is the truth, this is God's inerrant word, and when He says it, He means it. And you can go through them joyfully. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter, when you literally go through various trials. See, James seeks to help his readers understand that the exact response is the opposite of what the world is going to expect. And I've seen it over and over here, loved ones. People walking away from the tests. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm here in Bible class every night. I got in a notebook full of stuff. What's your problem? How are you doing in the command to give the gospel to people? How are you doing in that? When was the last time you communicated the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone? You say, that's not my job. Who says? Scripture says for us to all go and teach and proclaim the good gospel of Jesus Christ. To who? To all the world. It's a test. It's a test of our faithfulness. It's a test of who we are in Jesus Christ. Does your neighbor know that you're a Christian? You say, will you stop this? You're trampling on my feet here. You're invading into my privacy. No, I'm not. I could only do that if I was talking to you face to face, one on one.
I wouldn't do that.
How are you doing in that area? How's it going in your life? Are you doing what the Scripture tells you to do in terms of your tax statement? And on and on and on and on and on. How are you doing at work? How are you doing in terms of being a godly husband? How are you doing in terms of being a godly wife? It's a test. Your life in time is a test. And God's desire is that through it you come to know Him better and come to rely on Him completely. You say, well, you don't know my husband. You do not understand my principle. I've heard that once or twice. But the point is, God is not concerned about your principle, your husband or your wife or your daughter or your son. He's concerned about you. And He wants to grow you in such a way that you will grow to be a godly person who understands His will for your life. Some common responses I was just kind of thinking about when we go through trials and testing. First of all, shying away from controversy. Anybody good at that? I'm great at that. I'm great at shying away from controversy. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to have situations where I say, you cannot do that to that person. I am sorry, but this is God's way. Shying away from controversy. Compromising on essentials. Famous for that one for years. Compromising on essentials. And finally, the one that most of us are the most famous for, greeting trials with distress and complaint. Trials come blasting into your life and you go, help! This isn't fair! This world bites! It's a 7th and 8th grade word, okay? Distress, complaint. God said, what you complaining about? I'm growing you. Which brings me to this part. I was going to bring in my shirt, but boy, it smelled bad. I would just clear out the place. I go running every night. Started it the 1st of June for a specific purpose. I've shared this with some of you. Last year, I went to Iowa Camp, and I came across the most beautiful running trail in the world. You run for the first half mile through cornfields, and then you turn right, and you start to wind down this highway, and you look down into town, and you can see the steeple, and you see the courthouse, and the beautiful trees, green trees. And you can see a river and the graveyards up on the right side, and you wander down through there. Then you turn right for another half mile and go through the most beautiful maple trees and oak trees you've ever seen on the planet. And then the final half mile is along a path along a very, very beautiful lake. Just trees everywhere. And I saw that last year and I thought, that is so beautiful, I've got to run that. And as I ran it, it hurt so bad I couldn't appreciate it. And I get that first half mile and I'm just huffing and puffing and ready to throw up and just struggling. See, I was failing the test. But see, this year, June 1st, and if you got a problem with pastors in pink, that's your problem. Pink happens to be my favorite color. My mom used to dress me in blue, okay? It's a personal thing. But I used, June 1st, I said, I am going to be ready this year for Iowa. Whatever it takes, I'm going to pass that test. I didn't say those words. I want to be ready so that when I go to Iowa, I can run that approximately 2 mile circuit. And as I'm running, I can be worshiping and praising God for everything that I see in this beautiful circuit. So June 1st in Phoenix, Arizona at 103 degrees, I set out and embarked upon this project, and I decided for the first day I was going to run a mile. And actually, the first day actually wasn't too bad. The momentum was high. The mental attitude was good. The goal was fresh in mind. I put on my sneaks, which, thank God, now are a little bit thinner than they were 3 months ago. But I put on my sneaks, got on my pink sweatband so that traffic couldn't avoid me, and I went to it. And about the time I hit Mickey's house, which is about a half mile away from me, thought I was going to die. Just thought I was going to die, and guess what I did? I stopped running. But here was the problem. It was so wonderful. What was I going to do, call a taxi? I'm halfway along the course. I got to do something. So I walked it. And the next day I got a little further, and the next day a little further, and the next day a little further, and I ran last night, 100 degrees, 70% humility. No shortage of that in my life, right? 100 degrees, 70% humidity, and I was running, and it was the most joyful thing to run past Mickey's house and go, this doesn't hurt a bit. Now, why was I able to do that? Because I had persevered through the trial. Hear me? And there have been days, let me tell you, that my brain has been mightily at work. It's not so much that I like running. I like potato chips on the couch a whole lot better. I am absolutely serious. I love to sit in front of the TV in the summer. It's the only time I get to do it. Get out the potato chips and the Diet Coke. That offsets it, right? It's not that I wouldn't rather be doing that. It's just that I know what's good for me, and I know what the end result is. And on those nights where I say, not tonight, I got a headache, I'm just not going to do it. It just hurts. Everything hurts. I pulled that muscle, this, that, and the other thing. I ate too late. I sit there, and I'm not happy. Isn't that interesting? And yet as I'm going through this and you hit about the mile and a half mark and your body starts saying to you, isn't this enough yet? And your wind is starting to say, I can't do much more of this. I'm getting scorched in here. And your body says, why don't we just walk the rest of the way? Maybe someone I know will drive past. When I'm right in the midst of that whole situation, the mind is playing games with me, and I say, no, 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 in 20 minutes I'm going to be sitting in my backyard with a cold, delicious glass of water full of ice and sitting there just sweating profusely and cooling down, and I'll say, I sure feel good. And the amazing thing is I sleep well. And the amazing thing is I can eat more. Yes. I like that part a lot. And my mind is sharper and I'm clearer. And what am I trying to say here? What does a silly illustration have to do anything? Let me tell you that running sweatbands and tennis shoes are no different than the spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. He desires us to get out on the track. And to run the race, as Paul said, how? With endurance. With endurance. And here's what happens when we get out and we lace up the tennis shoes and we stretch out and we get to work and we start moving forward in this Christian life. The first quarter mile feels great. I love running at night because it makes me look like I'm going faster. I have no idea why that is. Larry Hoffman was telling me he's getting too old for this. He says I was running the other day, and I stopped, and I started walking, and my dog's gait did not change at all. He says, that's when you know you're getting old. When your run and your walk are the same speed. But that first quarter mile is no big deal, is it? Anybody here, well, most anybody here could run a quarter mile. Maurice could run a quarter mile. Okay? Paramedics at the end. But he could run a quarter mile. But it's after that first quarter mile that what starts to happen. I'm enjoying it now. I'm going, all right, what's going to hurt first tonight? I get a kick out of that. Some night it's the calves that hurt first. Sometimes it's the back of the thighs. Sometimes it's all these different muscles. But I listen to it and I go, okay, here it comes, here it comes. Oh, that's the first thing that's going to hurt. Now, am I going to stop or am I going to keep going? And then about the half-mile mark, you break your first sweat. And you start to smell. And you go, well, that's good. Am I going to stop and go home and take a shower, or am I going to keep going? And at three-quarters of a mile is when you first start noticing the shortage of breath. There's just not quite enough breath to get along. But I found something else out. At about a mile and a half, or about 2 miles, you feel like you could go forever. Any of you runners ever felt that? I know Doc Halcombe has. He knows. All of a sudden, things stop hurting, and the breathing comes back to some sort of a normal expression. I don't even understand exactly how that works. But why is that? Because you have what? Because you have endured. Now, if it were my way of doing things, I would start there. You would think that God could create the body so that we could start with the go forever mentality, right? But that's not the way he does things, either physically or spiritually. For you to come to a closeness with God that says, I can trust him for everything, and get this big old silly grin on your face that says, my God is in control of history. What is my problem with this little itty bitty problem? For you to get there, you've got to run that first mile and a half, if you'll excuse the temporal expression. And until you walk, run that first mile and a half, until you go through the hurting calves and the shin splints, and go through the starting the sweating, and go through the shortage of breath, and come to the point where you say, God, I just don't have the wisdom to handle this anymore. And he says, allow me. And all of a sudden, you feel like you could go forever. Have you ever felt that way in Jesus Christ? I really have, once or twice. It's been awfully good. Consider it all joy when you encounter various troubles. Why? Verse 3. Because we know this, that the testing, all that we've just talked about, the endurance, the running, the moving forward, the dokimazo, literally, of your faith produces endurance. I have another one of those beautiful terms where it's a gold, you have the metal, the gold in the pot, and you keep stocking the fire, and it keeps getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and what keeps coming to the surface? The sludge. I found that this week. The more I said, Lord, that's fine, give me wisdom in this test. Give me wisdom in this test. It was beautiful to watch just flow to the surface, and I go, ugh, that was a pretty awful motive. And then God skim it off. Dokimazo means purifying. It's testing that brings purity. It's never blessing that brings purity. Here's my bottom line. Just like this illustration of refining, just like this illustration of running, God cares for his children very, very much. And God wants us to grow up. Ever said to your kids, grow up? God never says that. God never thinks that in a negative way. But his heart's desire is for us to grow up. He wants us to be men and women who rely on him so completely that when adversity and struggle and testing come into our path, we will first and foremost go to him and leave the results with him. And through that, we will bring glory to him in the process. That's why James calls us to go through testing with joy. So I'd love it if you just gave some thought to that this week. Ask yourself as you go through problems, is this testing or is it discipline? And if it's testing, how do I go through it? Now, the fact that we haven't really finished the study is not fair. Tonight we talk about what happens when you lack wisdom. What happens when you go with a double-minded type of faith? What's going to happen to you then? We will talk about that tonight. But for you this morning, I'm asking that the next time that you go through testing, and that will happen sooner than you think. It may happen before you get out of the pew. Called people testing. It may happen as you get into your car, called air conditioning testing. Are you going to count it all joy and trust that the Father has something for you in it? You say, Father has something for me in air conditioning and not having it? Yes. Because you can either relax and rest in His promise that He's in it and that He will never leave you or forsake you, and that you are saying to Him, you are my only God. You are my only source of comfort. Or we can moan and complain and despair and become frustrated and walk into discipline. Struggle, this Christian life. It's meant to be. It's not meant to be easy. Please don't ever tell anyone this life is meant to be easy. This life is meant to be a run full of sweat, full of hurt, pain. Let's pray together. Father, your mercies are what I find myself leaning on. Even at this time, your tenderness, your compassion. Because as we look through the world, you never promised it would be, and it's true, it's not fair. There's struggles and there's pain and there's travail and things don't make sense. People do stupid things. But in the midst of it all, you promise that you are in control, and you seek only one thing, and that is to bring us closer to you. And so as we go through testing this week, and not if, but when we go through testing this week, may we seek only your face. May we come to you with the assurity that you have the answers, that your wisdom, your grace is enough. And may we grow closer to you through each passing test. Father, it's good to gather with your family. Thank you for the privilege of communicating. May these words just be your words. May they strike deeply into the hearts of those who are burdened to grow to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. See you this afternoon at 2 o'clock for those of you who will be here for the memorial service. 7 o'clock this evening, we will be finishing up through verse 8 in James chapter.